Well, I'd like to invite you to turn this morning back to Matthew chapter 6. And I don't know about you, but I have really enjoyed going through this sermon that Jesus has. The Sermon on the Mount is truly one of the greatest sermons ever preached, and it is so incredibly practical and addresses so many different areas of life. Our text this morning is going to be verses 25 through 34. But we're going to start in verse 24 so that we can establish good context as we move into the passage. So, let's start in verse 24 of chapter 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. According to the Oxford Dictionary, the word anxiety means a feeling of worry or nervousness or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. There's certainly a lot that one could be anxious for, is there not? You could be anxious about your health. You could be anxious about your financial security, about your comfort. For us in cross culture, we could be anxious about our grades, about what college we're going to go to, just our path of life, about our friendships, about our relationships, about getting a job, keeping a job, or just, again, the future in general. There's a lot of uncertainty. Who knows what could happen? What's going to happen? What is my life going to look like? Well, Jesus, after having wrapped up his discussion of hypocrisy in the sermon, has discussed where we ought to be putting our focus and our treasure in the previous verses. And now he's going to talk about anxiety. And his point is this. If you are in the kingdom, if you're a kingdom citizen, then you don't exhibit anxiety. So if you were to have a title for this lesson, it would be, don't be worried. Just simply that, don't be worried. But Jesus doesn't just say that and then leave us there. No, he explains, because what we need more than ever, all the time, when we're given a command is, all right, well, how do I live that out, and why should I live that out? And Jesus is going to give us three reasons, three logical reasons, for why we should avoid anxiety. So first, God is an exclusive master. That's the first reason. Verse 25, Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The word for worried there is can be interchanged with the idea of being anxious. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And you'll notice that that word shows up throughout this entire passage. It's clearly what Jesus is talking about. In Luke 10, 38 through 42, the story of Mary and Martha, Jesus comes to teach inside their home, and Mary is there sitting, listening intently, and Martha is freaking out because she's got all these people over, and she's trying to be hospitable, and so she's trying to make sure all the food's ready, she's trying to make sure everybody's got enough dishes, she's completely frazzled, and she comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, why don't you tell my sister to help me here?" And Jesus says in verse 41, "But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things.'" That's the idea. When you're anxious about something, whatever it is, you're really concerned about it. It means something to you. It means a lot to you. And so if you don't know what's going to happen involving whatever it is, then it's easy for you to get anxious. It's easy for you to get worried. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. Don't be worried about your life. So then he says, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body as to what you will put on. In the times of ancient Israel, during the Roman occupation, Israelites were not concerned about the same things we're concerned about. They didn't have a wardrobe or closet or dresser full of clothes. They didn't have a pantry and a supermarket stocked full of food. Food spoiled pretty easily and pretty quickly in comparison to today's standards. People usually wore or owned about 2 changes of clothing on average. And so there's an incredible risk of not having food that you need to eat, or having clothes that are worn out and so you can't use them anymore, and where are you gonna find another pair of clothes that works well, because clothes are expensive. And they'll also wear out very easily because you've only got 2. Could you guys imagine if you only wore the same shirt for like months on end, and you could only change it out with like your Sunday shirt, that's all you had? Imagine how fast that shirt would get rough. Same thing with the Israelites. They had to consider that everything they owned was going to waste away very quickly. And so they were concerned, what are we going to do? Where are we going to get our next bit of clothing? Where are we going to get our next piece of food? They were concerned about the basic necessities. And they would live for making sure that they were sustained to live and that they were comfortable in their life as much as they could be. And Jesus says in response to this, if you're worried about these things, is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Now, this is just not just like a cat poster that's like, there's more to life than food and clothing. No, he's making a point that if you are anxious about food and clothing, then food and clothing are your master. Why do I say this? Because remember in verse 25, what does he say? He says, for this reason. That means that there's something that he said before which informs what we've just read. What have we seen before? Verse 24, no one can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is making a connection between who or what you serve, and whether or not you are anxious. If you serve food and clothing, if you live so that those can be provided to you, then food and clothing are your master, not God. But the exact corollary to that, though, is if God is your master, then there's no reason to be anxious. So, show of hands, who has a job yet? Okay. Yeah, okay, a couple of you. So you guys are aware that when you're working that job, if you have a boss, as probably at this stage in life, I'm assuming all of you do in your job that you have, you had better know what your boss likes and doesn't like, what they appreciate and don't appreciate, how they want things to be done and how they don't want things to be done, because otherwise you're in for a rough time if you have no idea what they want or expect from you. You want to make sure, if you want to keep your job, that you serve them well and that you listen and pay attention to what they want. That's the same thing with having a master in the sense that Jesus is talking about here. If you are living in such a way that you're trying to appease or please or serve, as it were, some sort of desire in your heart, it might not necessarily be a person, though it could be. It could be that you're trying to serve your parents in an inordinate way, where what you live for is to please them, and you're not living because you want to be righteous, you're just living because you want to maintain that relationship with them. Or you could be trying to appease other people here in this group or at school. You're trying to make sure you preserve your relationship with them. Or it could be more on the side of things like food and clothing. Either you're concerned about the food that you eat, or you're concerned about the clothing that you wear or the clothing that you purchase. You want to make sure you're staying in style with today's times. Or it could be a pursuit of some other kind of pleasure. You want to make sure that it's fulfilled every time that you have it. If any of those things have a higher priority than serving God, then they are your master. And if they are your master, then it is nearly guaranteed that you're going to be anxious. Because guess what? You're not in control. God is. And because you're not in control of getting the things that you want, you don't know for certain whether or not you're actually going to get them. And since you're not sure whether or not you're going to get them, and you really want them, you're going to be anxious. So Jesus is saying, life is more than the pursuit of things other than God. Life is about pursuing and honoring God, having God as your master, and not these other things. Turn with me to Luke 12, verses 16 through 22. This is a corollary passage, not necessarily a parallel passage, because this is not the Sermon on the Mount. However, Jesus, like all good teachers, says the same truth over and over again, whether or not it's the same period of time. And so we see a consistency with his teaching. Starting in verse 16, he told them, that is those who were listening, a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was productive, very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, ah, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. So he's saying the exact same thing here. If you treasure something other than God, then you are going to have reason to be anxious because you're not in control of that thing at all. God could take your life right now, and everything that you've been living for up to this point, it's gone. Passes on to somebody else. You're not in control. However, if God is your master, anxiety disappears because God's predictable in the good way. Why do I say that? because God says who he is right here. He says how he responds right here. He talks about what he wants right here. And so you can have every bit of confidence that God is going to stay true to who he is. And if you love him and want to serve him, you're not going to be anxious because you know that he's the one in control. He's the best master. So, bit of application. How do you know whether something or someone is your master? Kind of as we've already discussed, the rich man that we just saw did everything he could to maximize his goods. That's what he served. He wanted to maximize every bit of earthly gain he had. And he came up with a good plan to do so. He's like, I have too much stuff. How am I going to take care of this? Well, I'll do a building project so that I can store even more stuff. So what do you spend your effort maximizing? What do you spend all of your time trying to make sure gets better? What do you think about when you just sit there and just ponder for a while? What do you ponder about? How do I make sure that this goes the way I want? What are you maximizing? That's probably what your master is. After identifying it, then ask, all right, why do I want that? Because it is possible that there are certain things in life that you can really desire, but you're desiring them not because you're trying to please yourself, but because you are trying to please God. And you know the difference. And we've already talked about hypocrisy. We should not be striving to do things that look good or say that we're doing things for God when really we're not. And God knows the difference too, so you can't fool him. So consider why. Why am I seeking to maximize these particular things? Is it for God? Or is it because I'm just trying to please myself? God is an exclusive master. And we should be living so that his kingdom is established and not our own. So that's our first logical reason why we should avoid anxiety. But let's look at our second now. God is a heavenly father. And this covers the majority of our passage. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Now, when he talks about birds of the air, I mean, this is pretty evident and clear to us. Just as I was driving on my way here, I looked up birds on the telephone line. You see them every day. You see them all the time. And in general, you hear them all the time. And they're still around. They're apparently not going anywhere. They're still just as prominent as they were in Jesus' time. So that means that apparently they still eat. They still have a place to live. They still exist and continue on. And God takes credit for that. He says that he feeds the birds. Psalm 145, 15 through 16 says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." So Jesus says, are you not worth much more than the birds of the air to God? Matthew 10, 29 through 31, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Some people take this passage to say, God knows everything. And that's true, he does know everything. But it means so much more than that. Not a single hair is going to fall off of your head without God knowing about it. Not just knowing factually, oh yeah, that happened. You know, that happened on Monday at 2:00 in the morning. No. You're not going to be touched without God knowing about it, without God being in control of it. No harm is going to come to you, no benefit is going to come to you without God knowing about it. He is intimately aware of everything about you. And you are much more valuable than the birds of the air to him. He cherishes you if you are a believer. So then Jesus continues on after making that statement, that proclamation, that God values the birds and he values you. And he says, and who of you by being worried then can add a single hour to his life? The point here is pretty clear. You cannot control your circumstances. I can think to several times in college when I was thinking about an exam that I was going to have to take, or thinking about, you know, I've got to go on this trip with my family and make sure that I still get all of my homework done, or how am I going to make sure that all of these classes still go well? I'm trying to do well in this class, but this class I'm kind of falling behind. What's the bare minimum I can make to make sure that I still stay with a passing grade? I'm sure you guys don't do things like that. But I did that, and I would worry about it. But I wouldn't do anything. You guys, I think probably some of you know what I'm talking about. You're really worried about what's going to happen, but you don't do anything. You just kind of sit there and mull over what's going to happen, what's going to happen, what's going to happen. And that accomplishes nothing, Jesus says. And it's fairly self-evident, but I think sometimes we need that wake-up call reminder because we're so used to doing that. Jesus says, I know that you do this. Remember, it doesn't accomplish anything. Doing nothing accomplishes nothing. And as much as you'd like to think that if you just think really hard about a problem, it'll go away, only God does that, not us. So then Jesus moves on. He says, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Lilies of the field. Similar to the birds of the air, we see flowers all the time, or weeds, or grass. It's all around us. And just like the birds, mostly, it's not going anywhere, aside from all the construction that happens. But even then, I mean, as I've been going north over the course of these past 2 years, there's tons of construction that goes on, building the overpass. And I will never forget driving through when they were still working on it, and just these giant, like, weedy, sunflower-like plants were just coming out of the ground through the midst of the cement, and just, they're thriving. They're just hanging there, like, huge, probably passing seeds everywhere and getting them onto people's lawns, so they call us a gecko green, and they're really upset. Anyway, grass and weeds and flowers, they still exist. They're still around. They're not going anywhere. And they have form. They have shape. They have beauty to them. And God is saying that not even Solomon was clothed like some of these flowers. That, turn with me just to explain what he's saying there. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. So 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. This is absolutely fascinating. I know that not everyone is a history buff, but this is just amazing. Verse 22. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Let's see. Am I reading the right one? Yeah. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. Now Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. He stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. He was the ruler over all the kings from the Euphrates River, even to the land of the Philistines, and as far as the border of Egypt. And then here's this phrase. The king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. There's another passage that says, in the time of Solomon, silver wasn't even considered valuable because of how common it was. That's how rich Solomon and his kingdom was. And Jesus is saying, Solomon, with all of that wealth, could not clothe himself in materials and garments that were as beautiful and majestic as a common flower. That's how much care God has put into his creation when he designed it. So back to Matthew. So Jesus says, will he not much more clothe you? People would, the other phrase that he mentions is that, you know, is here today and then is thrown into the fire tomorrow. People would harvest the grass that was out there, that was high in the fields. They didn't have mowers back then, so everything could often be high. And so if you needed to burn something, just go out to the field, cut a bunch of grass, throw it in the oven. There you go, fire. And so the grass would be there prominently one day and then gone. And yet God still cares for this grass. He still allows it to live. He still fashioned its existence. Will he not much more take care of and clothe you with what you need? Is Jesus' point. And then he says this phrase at the end. You of little faith. Hopefully that sounds familiar to you because it's used three other times in Matthew. It's used when the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus is sleeping in the boat and massive storm comes through, starts to rock the boat significantly, and they're afraid they're going to die. And they cry out to Jesus to help them, and he says, you of little faith. Or a very, very similar situation happens out on Galilee again, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water, and Peter says, can I come out and walk over to you? And he says, yeah, come over. And so Peter starts walking on water. Can you imagine what that would actually, oh my gosh. He's walking on water, and then he starts to realize what he's doing, and he sees the waves, and he starts to get really freaked out, and he starts to sink. And Jesus rescues him, and he says, you of little faith. And finally, it's used in a passage where the disciples forget to bring enough bread for them on one of their journeys. And Jesus says, watch out for the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they think, oh, he's like saying something about leaven because we forgot bread. He's like subtly like dissing us. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not. What are you talking about? Don't you remember when I fed 5,000 people? Bread is not a problem for me. You of little faith. Each time the disciples were living in the presence of God manifested, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, and they didn't trust him, and they didn't believe he had the power to do anything. And so he told them, you have little faith. So what's Jesus saying here? There is a direct connotation to anxiety and having little faith. If you are worried about the future, if you are worried about what's going to come, if you fret over it, if you are severely bothered by it, you are not trusting God. You do not have the faith that you ought in God. You're not exercising it. And Jesus carries on to explain. He says in verse 31, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things." Show of hands, who gets irritated by advertisements when they're watching YouTube or when they're driving? Yeah, uh-huh. Well, apparently, as irritated as everyone says that they are about advertisements, they're not going anywhere because apparently they work. And I mean, there's advertisements for everything, is there not? There's advertisements for cars. There's advertisements for food. There's advertisements for medical prescriptions. There's advertisements for TV shows, for services, you name it. You want to buy something, you can find it. And you can't just like find it in this one particular spot. You can go to Walmart. You can go to Target. You can go to Amazon. You can go to Best Buy if you're into techie stuff. You can go wherever you want. I mean, especially here in the Metroplex, I mean, access is open for everything, anything you could ever want, and everybody wants you to buy it. If you have money, they want you. And the world eats it up. There's this online website called Reddit that maybe some of you know of. And it has this thing called subreddits, where basically if you're interested in a particular thing, you can look it up on Reddit, and there is a subreddit dedicated to people that like that particular thing, and they like make posts and all that fun stuff. There are a lot of subreddits. Anything you could possibly imagine. If someone has an interest in it, they are into it all the way, and sometimes it's actually a little scary at how devoted people are, but they're so devoted because that's all they have. That's something that they really want, and that's what their life is going to be about. Jesus says the Gentiles, they eagerly seek all of these things. They want to have comfort. They want to have sustenance. They want to have pleasure, and they are going to get it because that's all they have. They're interested incredibly in the necessities of life, because if they don't have the necessities of life, then they're going to die. And then they go even further beyond that. What does Jesus say? He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What's he saying here? Well, remember, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, just a couple of verses prior, Jesus says, do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In Matthew 7, 9 through 11, what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Could you imagine? That would be like the worst dad joke ever. Just being like, hey, dad, can I have some bread? Yeah, here's a rock. Anyway, or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? He's saying even worldly families know this. They know that if their child asks them for something and the parent knows that they need it and they care about their child, they'll give it to them. I mean, that's easy. God is our Father. He's our heavenly Father. He loves you, and he knows what you need. And if you ask him for what you need, he'll give it to you. So you don't have to worry about whether you'll get what you need, because God knows. And if you are faithful to ask him for what you need, he will be faithful to provide it, because you're his child. So, how do you know if you have more than little faith in God? How do you know if you are trusting in him that he knows what you need and that he will provide it? How do you know that you are fighting anxiety and you're not pursuing anxiety with these things? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Most of you were probably thinking I was going to go there at some point, because this is the passage that is most commonly used for talking about anxiety. Philippians chapter 4. Now, most people will quote Philippians 4, verse 6. They'll say this. Someone's wrestling with anxiety. Someone's having a hard time. They're worried about what's going to happen in the future. And so someone will come up to them and say, well, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. They say, hey, look, I know you're anxious. You just need to stop being anxious, and you need to pray. Now, that is true, but a lot of times it can kind of miss the underlying why are you anxious, right? And a lot of times people can get upset when they're just told, hey, you need to do this, you need to stop doing that, you need to do this. Because they're like, I mean, I know I'm supposed to do that. If you've lived for any extended amount of time with a mature mind in the church, you know that you're supposed to pray. You know that you're supposed to trust God. That's not anything new. But what about the verses before? Verse 4 of chapter 4. Let's start there instead. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. A lot of the times, we are anxious because we forget that God, our Heavenly Father, is near to us. He is imminent with us. He is there beside us. And because we forget that, then we can start to feel this distance from God, and start to focus on all of our problems and focus on all of these uncertainties, and we start to freak out. And understandably so, because we're not thinking about God. We don't believe that he's near to us. We don't believe that we can trust him. We don't believe that he's going to provide for us because we've forgotten him. You need to remember that the Lord is near to you, and that's why you can pray to him. That's why you can trust him. Because he's near. He's your heavenly Father. So remember that. And then pray to him. Let that truth calm your soul. And let it bring you joy. God is an exclusive master who will keep you from anxiety when you serve him. And he's also a heavenly Father who cares for your needs when you ask for them. But finally, God is a sufficient benefactor. He's a sufficient benefactor. Verses 33 through 34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own. Up to this point, Jesus has been giving negative commands. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not say. Now he gives a positive command. Instead of doing that, here's what you should do. You should seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, important thing that needs to be mentioned when he talks about all these things. we can maybe tend to get a little excited when we hear that and go, oh, all these things, all the things that I want, all the things that I'm longing for, God will give me those to me? No. Because remember, what's the content of what he's been talking about? What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? The necessities for living. You are not guaranteed everything that you want. You're not guaranteed everything that you desire. What you are guaranteed is that God will sustain your life. God will provide what you need to eat, what you need to drink, and what you need to wear and have comfort when it comes to you have a place to live and you have shelter. You have a veil of protection, as it were, in clothing. You are guaranteed those things. God will go give those things to his children in what you need. And as Justin so excellently pointed out a couple messages ago, remember the verse in Psalms that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and conform your mind to him, and he will give you the desires of your heart? And people start to get really excited about that until they realize, oh, but if I love what God loves, then my desires are what God desires. So it's not really the things that I want, it's what God wants. And if I want those things, well, of course those things are going to happen because God's going to accomplish his will. And it should be clear here, if God is your heavenly Father and he loves you and he wants to provide for you, he's going to accomplish his will. He will add these things to you. Matthew 5, 6. What have we seen at the very beginning of this discussion of the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. God will give you what you need physically and spiritually to accomplish his purposes. Because notice that they're tied together. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This means that for however long on this earth God desires for you to accomplish his purposes and his will, God is going to sustain you. It's not saying that you won't die an untimely death. It's not saying that there won't be unexpected things that will happen. Maybe you will go without certain things that you think that you need. But God will always see you through to the end of whatever it is that he has prepared you for. And until that time comes, nothing can touch you. Whatever it is that God has in mind. Now, we tend to misconstrue that and go, ah, whatever I want, whatever I'm looking for, nothing's going to touch me. I'm unstoppable. No. But whatever God wants for you, he's going to see it through. And he's going to provide everything that you need for it. So then he says, so, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He's saying, don't worry about what you don't have control over. When you're living today, right now, Sunday, and you're thinking about Monday, can you make anything happen about Monday today? No, you can't. You can think about it. You can plan for it. But you can't accomplish anything on Monday today. It's not possible. So God's saying, don't worry about it. Take care of whatever it is you need to do Monday on Monday. Don't spend your time worrying about it today, because what does he say? Today has enough trouble of its own. The word there is evil. There is plenty of evil and sin and difficulty, even in your own life, that you're going to have to worry about today, Sunday, right now, you guys here. There's plenty of problems and difficulties that you're going to have to deal with today. So why are you worrying about tomorrow's difficulties? Worry about, in the appropriate way, as in take care of today's problems. Now, a bit of a caveat. This is not saying that you shouldn't make plans, okay? James 4:13-15. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow." So it seems like he's saying the same point. He's saying, don't make plans, no? Because he clarifies it. He says, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So he's saying, no, make plans for things, but don't assume that those plans are going to go the way you think they will. Leave room for God. Trust him and make those plans and move in a direction. But after you've made those plans and after you've thought about, all right, here's what I want to do, then don't worry about it and deal with today. There's a couple different ways we could think about how we could apply this. I just want to think about one because it came to mind as I was reading this passage, especially as it talks about thinking about today and thinking about tomorrow. What is just one, there's lots, but what's just one way that you could be trusting God for tomorrow? It would be this: sleep. You might think I'm joking. Turn with me. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verses 1 through 2. The psalmist says, and this is Solomon, by the way, the one who had all that wealth, all that majesty, all those riches. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. What's he saying? Well, he's saying what we've already seen. God's the one in control, not us. And then verse 2. Fascinating. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. The ESV translates it, to eat the bread of anxious toil. The author here is not saying you shouldn't get up early, or you shouldn't go to bed late. He's saying, some of you are very concerned about the future, and so you're going to stay up late. Some of you are really concerned about the future, and so you're going to get up early. And it doesn't have anything to do with your responsibilities. Like, you have responsibilities you need to accomplish. I have to get up pretty early in the day, on several days, especially Tuesday, for getting grounded. So it's not talking about that. It's saying when you are so obsessed and concerned that you stay up late or that you get up early because you've got to be in control, you shouldn't do that. Why? It says at the very end, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Some of you might be really excited about this, but it's true. Sleep is a gift from God. He gave it to you for you to use it. Now, this is not to say that you are to be a sluggard. As the Proverbs say, the sluggard, like a door on its hinges, turns on his bed. So it's not saying, this is not an excuse to be lazy. Yeah, sleep is great. It's a gift from God. No. But again, the idea is, if you trust God, you will sleep and you will get the sleep that you need because God gave it to you. Because remember, when you sleep, what's happening? You are doing nothing and you are not in control and the world is going on without you because you're asleep. It is one of the ultimate ways in which we as believers can put our trust in God. we're going to take advantage of the gift he's given to go to sleep. And that's just one application, but it's one that came to mind specifically because he was talking about thinking about today versus tomorrow. So let's close this out. God is an exclusive master. He's a heavenly father, and he's a sufficient benefactor. He's going to give you exactly what you need to accomplish his purposes if you are living for his purposes. He'll provide exactly what you need each day. I'll close with Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. It doesn't mean that life's going to be comfortable. Doesn't mean that you will know exactly what the future holds. It certainly does not mean that you will always get what you think you want or need. It does mean, however, that if you love and trust God, you can avoid anxiety. You don't have to worry because even though you are not in control, you have a close relationship with the one who is in control. He not only controls all things, though, he loves you and will provide for you exactly what you need in order to serve him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this time that we can look into your word. And I pray if there are some of us here, myself included, honestly, who are easily concerned about the future because there's big things going on. And we can get anxious and worry over them. But you help us to remember that you are near. You are our master, our father, our supplier and benefactor. Might we trust you, offer up our anxiety to you so that you might then provide for us what we need and that we can trust you in that. And might we live for you then. In your name, amen.